I want us to focus on something this morning that may prevent many from being as thankful as we should. I want to begin with part of a commencement speech that was given by David McCullough at the Wellesley High School class of 2012. And I want to quote part of his commencement speech to the graduates that year. He said, and I quote, "None of you is special. You are not special. You are not exceptional." He called the graduating students pampered, cosseted, doted upon, helmeted, bubble wrapped, nudged, cajoled, fawned over. Contrary to what your U9, under 9 soccer trophy suggests, your glowing 7th grade report card, despite every assurance of a certain corpulent purple dinosaur, for the uninformed, that's Barney, that nice Mr. Rogers, and no matter how often your maternal caped crusader, Mom, has swooped in to save you, you are nothing special. I suspect, and I don't know what the rest of the speech was all about, that this may not have been well received. But I think what this English teacher was trying to communicate is that we, so many in this country, have this mindset of entitlement. Entitlement. He's afraid that many today have been so pampered and coddled that they have this attitude of entitlement. In fact, this age has sometimes been called the age of entitlement. In other words, it's a time when people feel that they're entitled to or owed various benefits. By definition, entitlement is when people feel that the world owes them something without having to do anything to earn it. And this is a prevalent attitude in the world today. But it's not new. I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17. We're calling this lesson "An Enemy of Gratitude, Battling a Sense of Entitlement." Entitlement and gratitude, this statement is attributed to Christina Dawson. Entitlement and gratitude cannot occupy the same space within. In other words, if I feel entitled, if I feel like I am owed, it's hard for me, if not impossible, for me to feel thankful for what I have. So entitlement and gratitude are in opposition. And the context of our text in Joshua chapter 17 is the disbursement of the land to the various tribes of Israel. Joshua has led the 12 tribes of Israel into the promised land. And they've defeated some of the main strongholds. You'll remember Jericho and Ai. And now the land, the promised land, is apportioned by lot to the tribes of Israel. And in Joshua 17, we learn that the members of the tribe of Manasseh felt like they were entitled to more land than they were originally given. So let's look at the text some, and we'll look at verse 14 of Joshua 17. And we'll see that a sense of entitlement is commonplace. It's not unusual. We see it here back in the history of Israel. Joshua 17, 14. "The children of Joseph," which would be Manasseh and Ephraim, "spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit? Since we are a great people," or a numerous people, "inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now," or "the Lord has blessed us abundantly." We're a vast number of people, and God has blessed us. God has counted us special. Why is it that you've only given us one lot, one parcel of land? The arguments, therefore, are they were a numerous people, that they had been abundantly blessed, that God thought they were special, but also that the people who lived in the valley that they were told to take over were too strong. Notice verse 16 with me. "The children of Joseph said, 'The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel.'" The mountain country is not enough. And the land that you've told us to overtake is filled with Canaanites who have chariots of iron. Our enemies are too strong to overcome. And on the surface, it may sound like a reasonable request, but then we delve in and we study about the tribe of Manasseh. What can we learn? That actually they were the sixth largest tribe of 12. The sixth largest, not the most numerous of people in the tribes of Israel. And if you look at a map of the 12 tribes and the land assigned to them, you'll see that they were given a very large lot of land. In addition, half of the tribe of Manasseh was given a generous portion of land per their request on the eastern side of the Jordan River. In fact, as you look at this map, you'll see that land that's apportioned to Manasseh is the largest in area. They had actually been very blessed, and yet they felt entitled to more. And see, this idea of entitlement and feeling that we're owed more is not new. Even the people of Manasseh are expressing it here. So it's commonplace. Tim Elmore recently gave these signs of entitlement just to show you how prevalent it is. When you hear these types of statements, it's evidence of this attitude of entitlement. How about this one? I want it now. I want it now. We're impatient. We live in an instant gratification culture. And so this is often our mindset. We want it now. But it can also be a reflection of this attitude of entitlement. Secondly, I don't want to work for it. Why work for something that will be given to us? And this fosters a cycle of laziness and a poor work ethic. And it's evidence of this attitude of entitlement. Number three, I don't have to clean up my mess. Responsible living means that if you make a mess, you clean it up. But an attitude of entitlement says someone else can clean this up for me. Number four, I want it because everyone else has it. And so our culture emphasizes to us that we need the latest gadget or something because everyone else has it. And instead of deciding if that possession or whatever it is appropriate or deserved, we fall into this comparison trap. Well, everyone else has it, so I want it. And number five, I expect you to fix my problems. I expect someone else. I expect the government. I expect my parents. I expect whomever else to fix my problems. Even the religious community is not immune from this kind of thing. There are many in the religious world that tell us that God wants us to be rich and healthy and successful. And as a result, we have those who believe they're entitled to a new car, a big home, and other things that the world calls success. We're even told to step out in faith and expect God to provide these things and expect a miracle. And there is a sense of spiritual entitlement, even in the religious world. Yes, God blesses His people. But if you stop and look at the big picture, we'll find people who are faithful, who are yet materially have very little. There are people who endure great physical trials, yet possess a faith that is deeper than we're able to understand. And they don't feel this idea of entitlement that God owes them because they're so thankful for the relationship that they have with God through Jesus. But this sense of entitlement that pervades our society has influenced our thinking. Somehow we've come to believe that we deserve God's blessings or that He owes us something. But listen to me. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't have to bless us. He didn't have to send His Son to die for us. We didn't deserve it. It's rather not that God owes us, but we owe Him everything. Number two, a sense of entitlement causes us to be lazy. Notice the children of Manasseh again. Verses 12 and 13 of Joshua 17. The children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. You see, Manasseh, just like all the tribes of Israel, were given these instructions to drive out the inhabitants of the promised land. That was God's gift to them. And I believe it was also punishment for these peoples who were steeped in idolatry. And God is using the nation of Israel to punish these idolatrous people, but also to rid the land of any possible negative influences upon the faith of the children of God. So each of them is given this instruction: this is your land, but you've got to drive out the inhabitants. You've got to take it. Manasseh had been given this job to do, but they are fearful of the Canaanites. After all, they had chariots of iron. And when they do grow stronger than the occupants, than the Canaanites of the land, instead of ridding the land of them, they put them into forced labor, making their land seem even smaller. They'd been given a job to do. They did not want to do it. And they wanted Joshua or God to compensate them for what they failed to do. It's like giving somebody money for not working. It's like giving someone a good grade, even though they didn't meet the requirements. And when that happens, people don't work harder. They do even less. We must never think that we can receive God's blessings if we ignore the means by which God has ordained for us to obtain them. You see, these people wanted God's blessing without doing what God had commanded. And as a result, they were weak, they were lazy, they didn't obey God. Number three, we learn from this text that catering to the entitled doesn't help anyone. What's interesting is to see Joshua's response to these people who feel entitled to more. First, to the claim that they were numerous, especially significant, and therefore needed more space, Joshua said this. Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." If you are such a great people, a powerful people, well, use that power to clear out some land for yourself, he's saying. And to the claim that the hills were not enough and the valley was filled with Canaanites who were strong, listen to what Joshua said. He spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have iron chariots and are strong." You are capable. After all, he didn't say it, but it's implied, God is on your side. But if you're so strong and so numerous, then you have the strength and the power to do what God has told you to do. You see, Joshua understood that catering to indulgent people does not help them in the slightest. It makes them lazier. And the best way to handle a person who suffers from a sense of entitlement is to make them work for what they want. He's telling them, you get to work. There's plenty of land. God has blessed you, but you're going to have to work for it. And when we require responsibility, we're helping people stand on their own feet. We're helping them to be free and responsible adults. And this is actually a greater act of love than giving people what they want, what they feel like they deserve. Where did we get this notion that loving means giving someone everything they want? Is this love, or is it just easier than helping someone learn to live responsibly? So how do we combat this sense of entitlement that is nothing new, but it does pervade our culture. Here are some things for us to keep in mind. Number one, we must understand that some people do need help. Yes, there are some who are lazy, that could be working, that feel like the world owes them something, but yet there are others who really need help and cannot do for themselves. Jesus, remember, said, "You have the poor with you always," and there are always going to be opportunities for us to help those who really need it. As we have opportunity, Paul says, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So realize some people do need help. Number two, we must face the fact that life is not fair. It's a harsh reality, but life is not fair, and some people seem to have it easier than others, and we can't always explain why, but the fact is, life is not fair. And what that means is this: you and I are not entitled to what everyone else has. God does not owe us anything. On the contrary, we owe Him everything. And so we must stop playing the part of victims and face the facts. Life is not fair. Number three, we must change our work ethic. We need to renew the attitude that believe that God has placed us where we are in the world so we can honor and glorify Him by serving Him faithfully where we are. And have this mindset of which Paul instructed Christian slaves: whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And Christians ought to be the best employees and employers that anyone could have. We ought to be the hardest working people, conscientious, and doing all that we can and even more. We need to change our work ethic to reflect the principles that God has given. Number four, we must adjust our focus. Our focus should be more like being like Jesus rather than the successful people of our world. What's our focus? If it's to be more like Jesus, we see Jesus was all about serving other people, not being served. And you see, with that kind of mindset and that focus of being more like Jesus, it takes away this idea of you owe me or I'm entitled. And it's more the focus of how can I serve God by serving others. We should focus on what we can do for others instead of what others can do for us. Paul said to the Philippians, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." It's not about you. It's about serving others. We need to adjust our focus. And finally, we must trust God's providence. You see, Manasseh was unwilling to rest in what God had given. They failed to recognize the tremendous blessing that they had. God had given them this land, and it was a generous gift, but they felt entitled to more. And if we want to avoid the entitlement trap, we should trust God's providence in our own lives. We should be grateful for what we have and trust that God knows what we need and when we need it. Listen to the Hebrew writer. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" We may never change that attitude of entitlement that pervades our culture, but what we can change is our attitude. We can choose to focus on what we've been given by a gracious God rather than focusing on what others who may not even be serving God have. We can diligently pursue humility and holiness and service instead of operating from this mindset of what's in it for me. We can learn to be content we can learn to be thankful. And when we learn to be thankful, we'll recognize that this attitude of entitlement cannot be possessed by us. We can learn to be givers rather than takers. And we can learn the truth of that passage of Scripture that Mark read for us. That every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow that's cast by turning. Everything that we have is a gift. That's the mindset. We'll talk more about that. But just think about that. Instead of viewing life as what is owed to me, view life as everything I have is a gift. And how does that change our perspective? We start counting our blessings, don't we? We start taking nothing for granted. We recognize the giver of those gifts. We recognize the love that prompted it. And we recognize that those gifts that have been entrusted to us are to be used to glorify the one who gave them to us. And the greatest gift ever given was given not because we deserved it, but because we needed it. We needed desperately salvation from sin. And God, even though He didn't have to, and we weren't entitled to it, God gave Jesus, His Son, to die for us on the cross so that we might have forgiveness and receive the gift of eternal life. That's a gift. It's a gift that must be received on His terms. It's a gift that ought to cause us to want to serve God, even working hard in response to the gifts that He has given to us. It may be this morning there are some who desire to respond to the gospel message of Jesus and accept that gift on His terms, confessing your faith in Jesus, having turned from sin and repentance, and ready to be baptized, to be immersed into Christ so that your sins can be washed away by His blood. And it may be that we have taken these gifts for granted and adopted the sense of entitlement that God owes me. And we need to repent of that. And perhaps we need the prayers of the church to help us with that or to help us with some issue that we're facing. It may just be that we've squandered our blessings in riotous living and need to come back home as that prodigal son. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.